Paul, you're in the potter's hands. You're in the potter's hands. I can't explain it. I can't say why, but you are in the potter's hands. Thank you. I'm trying to get my composure here. I did not know Paul was going to be here just about 20 minutes ago. And yet this sermon, the core of this sermon came months ago. This song came months ago. And God has orchestrated something here that none of us could have anticipated. Sister, I'm tempted. God is moving, and I'm tempted to break loose from the tyranny of time. I know time is important. I'm a German, I know that, but sometimes when God is working, time, He's beyond time. He's the God of time. Sometimes time cannot be anymore. My wife and I were very young, probably in our early 20s. And we were part of a small group. This was back in the late 70s, I guess. Middle 70s, late 70s. And Janice was the leader of our small group. And we met at her house every Tuesday night. And I hope you've had the experience or are experiencing now a small group. I believe the most powerful way to do ministry, at least one of the most powerful, is in small groups. And one night at our group meeting, Janice came to us and she said a friend of hers, an acquaintance of her, was in the hospital with cancer, I think leukemia, if I remember right. And you know how it is with cancer, weeks and weeks in the hospital and treatments and therapies. But one night at prayer at a small group, Janice came to us and she said, "You know what? I don't know what the guy's name was. I'll call him Tom." She says, "You know what? I believe Tom is going to be healed." She said, "Well, we've been claiming the promises. I've been reading the Bible with him. We've been claiming the promises of God, and we've been praying together. And I just have this sense that God is going to heal him." And week after week, she would come to prayer meeting. "I'm just convinced that God is going to heal Tom." And finally, one Tuesday night, we came together. And Janice was shattered because Tom had died. And you know, in a small group, you learn to be real with each other and authentic. And she said, "My faith." Now, this is a woman who's probably in her late 30s, early 40s, had been in the church. Her parents were Adventists. Her grandparents were Adventists. She says, "My faith has been shaken to the foundation because I was certain that Tom was going to be healed, that God was going to honor our prayers and our claiming of his promises." But he died. Now, praise God, it didn't destroy her faith. She came out of it. Praise his name. But that story illustrates, and unfortunately, Paul, your story illustrates also, that life doesn't always go the way we plan or intended. God doesn't always answer our prayer. I'm sure you prayed for protection and guidance, as we all do. And sometimes those prayers don't work out. They don't play out the way that we expected and hoped and dreamed for. I want to take you to Hebrews 11, a well-known chapter. We won't read the chapter, but if you've read the chapter, and it's called, what's it called? The faith chapter, because by faith we understand that God created everything. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, Noah, Abraham had a child at 100 years old, his wife 90, by faith. Isaac, Jacob, by faith, Joseph, Moses' parents, by faith. Moses, by faith, led the people out of Egypt. Even Rahab, by faith. And as Paul is going through this list of people, you know, examples of faith, how God used people in mighty ways, and how promises were worked out to the glory of God. And finally, he gets going and he says, verse 32, he says, "What more shall I say? I do not have time." There's time again. "I do not have time," he says, "to tell about Gideon, 300, fighting 185,000, whatever it was. Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David conquered kingdoms. Samuel and the prophets. What did these people do? Through faith they conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the lions' mouths, Daniel, escaped quenched the fury of the flames, 3 Hebrews, escaped the edge of the sword, Peter, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. And then it kind of hits a peak. He says, women, read Martha and Mary, women receive back what? So Paul is building this pinnacle with God doing these great things in people's lives and wonderful miracles and answers to prayer. And then all of a sudden he just turns 180. He just turns 180. In Spanish it says, pero, but others. Today I'm going to talk about the others. But others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. In other words, they were tortured to death. Some faced jeers, floggings, while others were chained, put in prison. John the Baptist went to prison and he died in prison. He was not released. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword, put in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world's not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet, none of them, the others, none of them received what had been promised. Put yourself in Janus's shoes. Sometimes, from our perspective, sometimes we don't receive the promise. In this life. That's what the others are about. You see, the others, los otros, their pain does not end in this life. The solution to their problem never comes. Their release is never experienced in this life. Yes, Peter was delivered by the angel out of prison, but if you read a couple of verses before, his fellow disciple, James, was beheaded with a sword. Was not released by an angel from prison. Some have called this the capriciousness of God. Because from our vantage point, we see no rhyme or reason. We see no purpose. We see no why. If you pray in my name, Jesus says, whatever you ask, it will be given to you. Ask will be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. But sometimes, from our perspective, the door is not opened. Sometimes we feel like God does give us a serpent instead of an egg, or a stone instead of bread. Some of us here today are others. I'll give testimony, I'm one of them. Some of us are others. We have pain in our life. We've prayed, we've wrestled with God, we've begged God, we've bargained with God, we've been angry at God. And yet there's this persistence of non-change from our perspective. The pain is still there. The hurt is still there. The anger is still there. The sense of loss is still there. I don't know what your pain is today, if you're one of the others. Maybe a failing marriage. Maybe finances spinning out of control. Can I get a witness? Maybe you have dreams unfulfilled, lifelong dreams. Maybe you have needs, legitimate, powerful needs in your life that are not being met. Maybe you have a broken heart, Paul. Maybe someone you loved has violated your trust. Maybe you have children or even parents that are not in Jesus. Maybe you have a physical pain that just is unrelenting. Sometimes the others get to the point where we feel like just ripping our heart out, or ripping our hair out, or ripping our eyes out. Sometimes the others feel totally unloved, abandoned, but even abandoned by God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but some of us could. Say, we've been there. Maybe we're there right now, some of us. And part of this may be that we have tied our sense of self-worth to how God answers our prayers. If God answers my prayers the way some people on TV claim that, you know, you just name it, claim it, it's yours, and then God doesn't give it, we say, well, God, there's something wrong with me. I'm a defect. Or God doesn't care about me because it didn't happen. And so anger, depression, doubt, discouragement, rise. And I wish today that I could give you a guarantee. I wish I could say to you that if you just pray hard enough, you just believe enough, you just have enough faith, it's going to happen in this life at some point. I wish I could say that to you. I'd love to preach that message. But it would be a false message. It wouldn't be a biblical message, and so I can't preach it. Yes, some of us are in the first half of the chapter. Some of us have mighty victories that we can testify, and praise God. Praise God. God does powerful things in lives. But I want to preach today to the others. If God hasn't performed the miracle, now I'm not a prophet. You know, he may down the road, he may in a week or a month or 5 years or 10 years, he may perform that miracle. I don't know. But for some of us, it will never happen this side of the resurrection or the second coming. For some of us, it will go to the bitter end. Our pain will not cease on this side of the Jordan River. And you know what makes it really bad? You know what really makes it tough? You know, I could understand if I was withdrawing from heroin or cocaine and I'm having this pain, you know, and all of this, I can say, well, yeah, you know, this is something bad, and so it's going to take some pain, you know, to get rid of this and get past this. That, you can kind of understand that. But when it's something absolutely legitimate, it's absolutely, you know, it's like Jesus in the wilderness who's hungry for bread, nothing evil or immoral about wanting to eat and satisfy your hunger, and yet when God doesn't do it, and you know God can do it, he has the power and the ability to do it, and yet he doesn't do it. That's where the problem comes. We say, what's wrong? Lord, I love you. I serve you. I obey you. I worship you. I'm a member of your church. You're not fulfilling your side of the bargain. And so some lose faith, and some turn bitter, and they walk away from God. And they say, well, that wasn't the deal that I signed up for. And so I'm walking away from this thing. But others cling to Jesus in faith, even though they do not understand why. There's an old hymn, some of us older folks will remember it. Farther along, farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. When we see Jesus, coming in glory. We'll understand it all by and by. And if you're another today, that's where I want to point you. That's where I want to direct you. I want you to join Job. Though he slay me, yet, though he slay my spouse, although we know God didn't do it, but though he slay my spouse, yet will I trust him. Yet will I believe in him. I won't take time to read James, but James says we should rejoice. Ooh, that's a hard one sometimes. We should rejoice when problems come. You remember Paul prayed 3 times, Lord, take it away, take it away. And God said what? My grace is sufficient for you. If you're one of the others, if you're one of those that will have your pain all the way to the end, his grace is sufficient for you. And your faith can cling to his grace. Don't try to cling to why. Don't look for reasons. Don't look for explanations. Just cling to his grace. Cling to his mercy. Cling to his love. There's good news. Good news, Paul. Jesus is one of the others. Jesus is one of the others. Can we get a witness? Come on. Jesus went out into the wilderness. 40 days. For 40 days, his need was not met. His hunger, his thirst, his need for companionship. In fact, we're told he would have died right then if an angel hadn't intervened. But that wasn't the end of it. He was denied by his own disciples, betrayed by one of them. He was nailed to that cruel cross by creatures he had created. That'd be like our own, those of us that have children, be like our own children nailing us to the cross. Can you imagine that? I can't. And he hung up there between heaven and earth. And yes, the physical pain was excruciating. That's where the word comes from, excruciating. Cruz, cross. But we're told that was the minor part of his suffering. That was the minor part of his suffering. His suffering was as he felt the presence of the Father. Ellen White says in Desire of Ages, he could not see. I don't know how, I don't understand this, because he prophesied, you know, Matthew 24, he prophesied all this stuff. But it says he, at that moment in time, Jesus could not see past the portals of the tomb. And so he cries out in agony because he senses the Father's presence leaving, and he senses himself going where? Where? The second death, which is what? No, it's not burning forever and ever. What is the second death? Total separation from the presence of his Father, not for 3 days, for eternity. That's what was going through his heart and his mind. I will never, never be in the presence of my Father again. I will be gone for eternity because sin is so terrible. And so he cries out in agony. And if you're one of the others, you have probably said the same thing at least once. My God, why have you forsaken me? Yes, even in the seminary, we can feel forsaken by God. Even in the seminary, we can cry out like Jesus. In faith, Jesus suffered all the way to his dying moment. His pain did not leave him. He went in, not seeing the other side. Man, and he did that for you and me. Amen? He died so that you and I can have eternal life. Praise his name. But here's where we need to follow Jesus, others. This is where we need to follow Jesus. He believed in the Father's love, even when all his circumstances, his thoughts, his feelings, his sensations, the actions of his friends, they were all screaming to him, God has forsaken you. God does not love you. And you may feel that way right now, brother. But like Jesus, we must believe that God loves us even when he doesn't. We must believe that God loves us even when he doesn't. I'll let you unpack that one. Oswald Chambers, particularly those of us who are in ministry, he says, we are called to be broken bread and poured out wine. Broken bread and poured out wine. And then he makes an interesting statement. He says, you can't drink grapes. You cannot drink grapes. The grapes have to be squeezed and crushed for there to be wine. And if we are to be broken bread and poured out wine, we must be squeezed. We must be crushed. Chambers goes on. We have high moments. All of us have high moments in our spiritual lives. But he says, after every time of exaltation, we are brought down with a sudden rush into the things as they are, where it is neither beautiful, nor poetic, nor thrilling. The height of the mountaintop is measured by the drab drudgery of the valley, but it is in the valley that we have to live for the glory of God. We see his glory on the mount, but we never live for his glory there. It is in the sphere of humiliation that we find our true worth in God, to God. That is where our faithfulness is revealed. There's a story told out of the Second World War. Some historians dispute it now, but the British had broken the code, the German code, and they were reading all the military codes of the Germans. And at least according to the story, they learned that the city of Coventry was going to be bombed on November the 14th, 1940. And it said that Winston Churchill had to make a decision because there's a great advantage in knowing the code of the enemy, but if the enemy ever finds out that you've broken it, then they immediately change the code. And so if you stop them every time at what they're doing, they're going to figure out, oh, they must know what we're talking, our radio traffic. And so, according to the story anyway, Churchill made the decision to let it happen, not defend Coventry. And so that night, over 500 German bombers flew over Coventry, the city of Coventry, and dropped tons and tons of high explosives and incendiary bombs onto the city of Coventry. Hundreds of people were killed, thousands were injured, homes were destroyed, factories were destroyed. Great loss of life. It would have been hard for a citizen of Coventry to understand if they knew, why did you allow that to happen? Why did you allow that to happen? But it preserved probably the greatest asset the Allies had in defeating the Germans, which of course eventually happened. So I can't tell you why, but I can tell you what's coming. John says, I saw. He says, I saw a new what? New heaven. New what? New earth. For the former things are what? Passed away. He said, behold, I make all things new. This thing is going to end. This thing is going to end. Even for the others, it's going to end. And the time is going to come where Jesus is going to break through those clouds. He's going to take us home. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. And John says, as he saw that holy city coming down, he said, God will be with them. He will live with them, be their God. He will dry. How many? Every tear from their eyes. And there will be no sorrow, no suffering, no crying, and no death. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so Paul and all of us, we can have joy in communion with God, in communion with each other. We can have joy and peace and rest, even if we're the others, by faith, we can have joy. We can walk by faith, not by sight, not by feeling. The others can have joy and peace, even as they endure their pain. Would you take my hand and walk with me today and continue this journey of faith as others, that we will just walk together into that heavenly kingdom. Would you join me in that journey? Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You know our situation. You know our struggles. You know our doubts and fears, our anger, our bitterness, whatever it is, Lord. Help us to endure to the end. Help us to walk with Jesus. Give us joy. Give us peace. Give us, yes, even contentment in the midst of it all. By the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Y ahora nuestro Señor, a ti será poder, el honor y la gloria, ahora y siempre, en el nombre del Padre, en el nombre del Hijo, en el nombre del Espíritu Santo. Amén.